Well, as I've said to you this morning, we are we're 1 year together, and a number of you have been with us from the very beginning, and some of you know this story, but I tell it very quickly of how this church came to be. This actually grew out of a Bible study that I was leading for, boy, how many years was it? 3-4 years, something like that, I think, that we met together. It wasn't a big Bible study. There was only 5 of us or 6 of us from time to time. It wasn't that many. But out of that, I began to be approached about, people would say, Dave, when are you going to start a church? And my answer was always the same to them. I'm not starting a church. I have no interest in starting a church. We don't need more churches. What we need is for churches that are already active to become filled with the Spirit and become impactful. That's what we need. We need churches to wake up. That's what we need. But, as I've often said to you, it's not always up to us what's going to take place in our lives. I actually thought I was going to be an evangelist. That's what I thought I was going to be doing. Thought I was going to travel and preach. My father did that for almost 30 years, I guess. And so I thought, that's what I'll do. But God had other plans. And so we began to put everything together. And I'll tell you, there's a real comfort in being ignorant. Do you know what I mean? There's a comfort when you don't know what's coming. That's why God doesn't show us what the future is. I'm convinced. Because I don't want to say that, I want you to hear this the right way. If I knew how much was involved and how hard this would be, I may not have done it. No, I probably would have. I think I would have. And to be honest, you know, as I think about it, it hasn't been that hard. I mean, God has given us phenomenal people from the very beginning. You know, I talk to other pastors and they say, yeah, man, I've got this person, I've got that person I got to deal with, and this person, and they're this, and they're that. And I'm thinking, I don't have any of that. We've got great people here, wonderful people. And God's got a plan for each and every one of us and what God's going to be doing. You are here on purpose. Nobody comes to church by chance, I don't believe, because I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in, what's the word? Not chance. What's the word I'm thinking? Coincidence. Thank you. Thank you, honey. That's why you're here this morning. Make sure I know the words I miss. I don't believe in coincidence. How can we believe in coincidence if God is omniscient? If God knows everything from the beginning to the end? Say, Dave, what about free will? I know. We're not going to get into all that this morning. Yes, God gives us free will, but God's over all of our will. God's over everything. So things that happen in our lives, I believe, God sets for a purpose, and then we have a choice. Do we embrace those things, or do we leave those things? And so when you come here to church in the morning, you're here for a reason. Aaron, you came this morning so we could pray over you. That's why you're here today. Sharon, you're here for another reason that God has for you to be here. Maybe it's for kids upstairs, or who knows the reasons that God does the things that he does. But it's been just such a blessing to be a part of this with you and what God's going to be doing in the future. It's exciting. And I wouldn't want to do this without you. So you're stuck with me, and I'm very happily stuck with you. So thank you. I appreciate that. But I want to talk a little bit this morning, before we come to the communion table, about church itself. And, you know, I'm always hesitant to use statistics to ever prove anything. I don't talk a lot about statistics because you can make them say pretty much whatever you want them to. You can create a number in order to reinforce or to deny what it is that you're thinking. But here are some things that I found that I thought were interesting. There was a study done in 2008, and they determined that within that year's time, about 4,500 churches started. I think that's a lot of churches, about 4,500 of them. In that same time period, between 3,500 and 4,000 churches closed. So it's almost a wash, basically. Of those churches, the vast majority of them are denominationally supported. We are a non-denominational church, which means it's just us. We don't have anybody that's helping to pour into this, because you remember the churches started downstairs the same Sunday we did, and they're meeting now somewhere else. But that was a denominational church, which means that he had part of his salary paid by the denomination for a period of time, and they helped them with marketing and all those kinds of things. That's wonderful. That was not the route we felt that God instructed us to go. But within all of that, there was another number that I saw that was distressing to me. And this number said that any given month, as many as 1,500 men and women will leave the ministry. Pastors will leave pastoring. For whatever reason. Now, some of that's because of retirement. Others of it's because of circumstances and those types of things. But that, to me, is an awful lot of ministers that are leaving the ministry. There was another study that was done that they talked to 1,000 pastors, and they found out this. 80% of these pastors said at least once, 80% of them, at least once, they were forced to resign their pastorate. Forced. Almost 65% of them said more than once, two, three times, forced to have to resign. So out of all of these statistics, the thing that I want to wonder is, what do we need to do in order to not be a statistic? Now, I'm hoping you're not going to force me to resign. I would hate that. I don't think I've done anything yet to merit that. I don't know. I'll just make sure I'm checking with you from time to time, how am I doing? But what do we do in order not to be a statistic as a church? And what I have become convinced is that each of us, as a part of this body, have a responsibility to set ourselves on the watchtower to be vigilant for this church. To be vigilant, every single one of us. That's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the worship leader's job. Each of us have that responsibility. Now, in the second chapter of Acts, and if you have your Bibles, turn to that, if you would. And remember now, at this church, we don't put the words up on the board. Some of you are going, hey, come on, you got a whole screen right there. Put the words up. No, because if I do that, what happens? You don't bring your Bible. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to carry that with you. If you don't have one and you need one, tell me. I'll get you one. I'll give you a Bible for nothing, for free. Acts, the second chapter. What this is a blueprint of the first church. One of the things I think is very interesting is that when you do something and then do it again and again, what normally happens? Do you get better or worse at it normally? You normally get better at it, usually. I've been doing this TV show. Have you had a chance to see that? I'm on for like 30 seconds or something like that. Seems like it's an awful short amount of time. But I'm going to be doing it again tomorrow. It's the last one that we're going to do that the church is paying for. And if God wants us to do more, then he's going to have to provide another way for that to happen. But I feel so much better and more confident now than I did 3 weeks ago going on there, because I had a chance to do it more and more. The church, though, to me, it's gone just the opposite. The church was perfect when it was first formed. When you look at what the Bible tells us the first church was, it seems as time has gone on, we've lost sight of what it is that God wanted us to do in the church. It's why so many people leave churches. It's why you have so many churches. It's why we have denominations. Do not get me started again. But that's why. It's because we've moved away from the things that God wanted for us. Look at the first church, 42nd verse of Acts, the second chapter. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. My friends, that's church. That's it. That's what church is. Five elements to church. There's worship, there's teaching, there's fellowship, there's caring for each other, and there's welcoming and loving each other. That's what remnant life is. That's what we want this church to be. We've talked about the three pillars that this church is constructed of: worship, the word, and prayer. That's what these things are. When you care for one another, you're praying for one another, you're lifting each other's concerns up to the Lord. That's all that the foundation of the church should be. But today we have gotten ourselves so involved in so many different things. And I'm not saying that programs are not important. I'm not saying that you don't need ways in order to be able to be taught and to be ministered, to use your gifts in different ways. And we're going to do that. But as you've seen over this first year, our church has been very simple. Very simple. There's going to be more things that are going to be taking place, but not because of just something to do, but because God births it out of us in order to have something that we can demonstrate who God is. That's how we want to do things at Remnant Life Church. So how do we keep from becoming a statistic? Well, as I said, the Bible talks about being watchful. It talks about guarding. It talks about being alert. And it does talk about that watchtower. Here's why. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. And I want to look at this verse in just a little bit of detail, just very briefly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, you've probably heard that verse before. I want to look at four words out of this verse very quickly, because I think it gives us a clear understanding of what it is that we're actually dealing with. First word is the word alert. We need to be alert. Now, I looked that up, and if you do this, and I encourage you, because there are all kinds of websites in different places you can get this information, take time to look up what the original language meaning of these words is, because you see more depth of it. The word alert in the original language means to be vigilantly active. Active. Now, you can be vigilant and just sit there. You don't have to be doing anything when you're vigilant. But if you're a parent and you're out with your kid and you're watching your kid, you probably aren't just sitting and letting them take off wherever they want to. When my kids were little, I used to say to them, "Hey, stay someplace where I can grab you." That's what I want. I want to be able to reach them. I don't mean within arm's length, but obviously I didn't want them wandering all around. But in the church, we tend to get somewhat complacent once things get comfortable. And from about the year mark on, we're beginning to get familiar with each other. We've got pretty much an established way that we do things. And the tendency is to get somewhat complacent. The Bible says we need to be alert, which means that we need to be active in the way that we watch for things that are going on around us. The Bible also says that we need to be sober. Now, that has nothing to do with alcohol. All right, so just kind of set that out of your mind right now. It has nothing to do. He's not saying don't drink. He's not saying drink. All right, so we don't. That's not what this is about. The word sober means calm. Calm. You can be vigilantly active and be panicking and nuts constantly. You ever been around people like that? I mean, they're so on everything, but they're just so hyper about everything, and everything is just such a big deal, and this is going on, like, I can't believe it's coming. Pastor, what are we going to do? That's not what that verse is talking about. You can be very vigilantly active with something, and yet there is a calmness and a peace that is about that. Why? Because when we're in a calm state, we're able to then hear the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That when we pray, we can hear the answers to those things. If I'm so hyper about everything, if I'm running around like a crazy person with my hair on fire constantly, how can I hear what's going on? How do I see what's going on? The Bible says, be vigilant, actively vigilant, but be at peace about it. Be calm. Now, what is it the enemy's doing? Well, he's doing two things. The first thing is that he's prowling. Bible says the enemy's prowling around, uses the lion as the way that they talk about. And you've seen those pictures of the lion prowling around. But in the original language, again, that word prowl has more meaning to that. The word prowl in this instance means to take advantage of opportunities. There is not one thing in our lives that we have ever found ourselves in that we knew we shouldn't be there, that we did not provide an opportunity for it to occur. You say, wait, Pastor Dave, so you're saying everything that's happened is my fault? I'm not talking about fault. But if you're honest with yourself and you look at a situation or a circumstance, maybe even a relationship, perhaps something that you're involved in right now, you provided an opportunity for that to take place. The only way that Satan can get into your life is when you provide an opportunity for that to happen. It's the only way. Now, I don't say that for condemnation. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring condemnation. What the Holy Spirit brings is an opportunity for confession. What the Holy Spirit brings is an opportunity for change. That's why I talk so much about choice. That we have choices with everything that we do. Every situation that comes into my life, I have the opportunity either to accept that or to reject it. And as Christians, we have got to be on guard, watching, making sure that opportunities that come that Satan wants to come in, we don't allow those to happen. It's only through those opportunities. But the other thing it also says that he's doing is that he's looking to try to devour. And that word devour, just what it says, means to swallow up. Why is it that you think that you may have such difficulty getting things out of your life that you want to have removed, that you've been asking God to take? And every single one of us have been in this place, might be in some of those places right now. Why is it so tough? Because it's not a surface thing. When Satan comes and brings these things, it gets into us. And we have got to be a people who understand that when those things take place, the only thing that's going to make a change in my life is just continually before God saying, Father, help me to make this change. Show me what it is that I need to do in order to change the environment that I'm in. It doesn't make any sense to ask God to bring change in your life if you don't change the things that you're doing. Does it? I've thought about that in my own life. I thought, you know, I'm asking God to help me with this thing, and yet I keep doing the same things over and over and over again. I've got to change the things that are going on around me. But I can only do that when I come to the Father and ask Him to help. Ask Him to bring the strength for my life. Ask Him to bring the things that are going to change not just my mind and my thinking, but my heart as well. So that's why we've got to be vigilant. That's why we have to be standing on the watchtower. Now, in the real world, in real-time world, the watchtower was something that was created and made a part of a city or of a fortress. The Romans are, by and large, the ones that were credited with making this a part of their towns and all of that. I mean, they've been doing this for a long time. It doesn't tell us who was the first person that actually went, hey, you know, if I get up on this tree, I can see that thing coming at me a lot sooner. That's a concept. We don't know where that came from. But the Romans, by and large, were the ones that built the first towers. Now, a watchtower is only of use if there is somebody in it. That makes sense? You can have a watchtower, but if there's nobody in there looking out, it's of no good. A watchtower is only of value when there is somebody that's inside of it. Down in Cape May, Katarina and I went down, and we went down to the very bottom point of it, and they have a lighthouse there. You ever been to the Cape May Lighthouse? Probably many of you have been there. Really neat. 199 steps, I climbed up every single one of them. Katarina's good with going up steps, not so good with coming down steps. So she stood down there and took pictures of me as I'm leaning over the bars, waving to her down there. But the other thing they also have down there is they have a World War II watchtower down there. You've ever seen that? Those of you who have been down there, you probably have seen that. It's not very attractive looking. It's not made to look pretty. There's only one value that it had. And that's when the soldiers were inside, they could be up high and they could look out over the harbor and over the water to see if there were any ships or any submarines coming. Well, that's exactly what the church needs to do. We have got to have people in the watchtower. And let me tell you the things that we should be watching for. This is what we need to be looking for as a church. We've got to be watching for division to come. And division comes first and foremost in churches through cliques. Through cliques. If you've ever been to a church where there are cliques present, let me just tell you what a clique is. It's any group that separates itself from the rest of the main body through a similar or a singular identity, excluding anyone who doesn't have that same identity. That's what a clique is. And churches can get filled with cliques easily. And I'll tell you the places where it's that you have to be the most careful. It's the ones that are serving. Now, I can talk about this because it's not true here, and we have talked about this as well. A worship team can be a place where a clique can be found sometimes, or our sevens, because it's a group that's been designated for a particular purpose. When we begin to exclude other people or separate ourselves from one another, we've got a clique. And you know what a clique does? It brings division and schisms into churches, and it separates and fractures them. There are so many folks that will go to a church and they'll go, you know, I really wanted to be a part of this church, but I never fit in. I never felt like I was really welcomed to what was going on. Can I tell you something this morning that I mean from the very bottom of my heart? Every single one of you are of incredible value to this church. Not just this church structure, Remnant Life, but to the church as a whole. The global church. The church that Jesus is going to be coming back to take for His bride someday. You are of great value. You say, Pastor Dave, I can't be up front. You don't need to be up front. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know how to work the board. I don't know any of those things. You don't need to do that. But God's gifted you, and He will use that gift in some way. Maybe not right now. Maybe your gift won't come to the surface until in a few years down the road. More things that need to be done. But we have got to watch to ensure that cliques, that division, do not come to this place. Because it will separate us. It will take us away from each other. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. Many of you are familiar with this passage. But he writes in the 24th and 25th verses, he says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. I am of no greater value to this church than you are. I just happen to stand up front. But your gift is critical to what it is that God wants to do. Critical. And then Psalm 133, the psalmist writes, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. If you've ever been in an environment where there was conflict, where there was division, that's not fun. People don't want to come to a place where that is. So we want this place to be a house where there's unity together. Second thing is jealousy. Jealousy. We've got to be on guard to make sure that that doesn't come into the house. Jealousy is an unhappy or an angry feeling driven by wanting what someone else has. That's what jealousy is. Now, we're probably not talking about things. I don't know that any of you are going to be jealous over my mug. I'll give you one if you don't have one. We have more of these, so I have more mugs. But in a church, people get jealous over giftings. That's what people get jealous over. So we got somebody up there singing, and you're sitting out there, and you're thinking, well, why can't I go sing? I can sing. Well, does anybody know you can sing? Did you tell anybody? Do you sing in the shower? I'm sure you sound good in the shower when you sing. But when you're with other people, does it sound like a cat being strangled? I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm not suggesting that's what. Maybe that's not your gift. But the problem is that if you allow that to come into your life and to create a negative feeling towards someone because you're jealous of what it is that they have or that they do, it's going to eat away at your spirit. It'll eat away at you. You say, well, how do I deal with that? Well, one thing you need to do is you need to ask God to come and to reveal why it is that you feel that way. And you need to ask him to show you what your gift is so that you can be used of God as well. Acts 13:45, this is what jealousy does. Paul's preaching. And the Bible says that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. All the people that were coming to hear Paul, the Bible says the Jews, the Jewish leaders, got jealous. So much so that they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. When there's jealousy, there can be no unity. You can't have unity with that. The Jewish leaders of that day, Paul was there actually trying to help them, to support them. They should have been supporting him, but they got jealous. And so rather than working with him, they came completely against him. When a church allows jealousy to come in and it's not dealt with, there will always be conflict. We can't let that happen here. We can't let that. Two more. The next one, selfishness. We've got to guard against selfishness. Now, the Bible usually talks about selfish with one other word, ambition. Selfish ambition is what the Bible normally says about that. Paul writes about this in three of his letters. So this must have been an issue in churches even back then. This isn't anything new. The things that we deal with aren't new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new things that take place. And so the churches back then were dealing with the exact same things that we deal with today. But selfish ambition does one thing and one thing only. It brings all of the attention on you. And it becomes about you. And the way that we deal with that is very simple. It's just simply wanting what God wants in my life more than what I want in my life. It's us wanting as a church what God wants for this church more than what we may want. People come up to me all the time and say, wow, Pastor Dave, can't wait to see, man, your church is going to be huge. Huge church. I don't want a huge church unless that's what God wants for us. If we're a church of 40, 50, 60 for 10 years and this is the power where God's going to work, I'm good. I'm good. I've told people many times, if God wants us to be a church of 5,000, I don't want one less. If he wants us to be a church of 40, I don't want one more. Not one. Why? Because when you walk in where it is that God wants you to walk, then you'll see the fruit come. Then you'll see things taking place. You'll see lives that are being changed. You'll see hearts and bodies that are being healed. You'll see relationships being re-knit together, people being set free from the bondages that they may have had with them the whole life, but only when you're walking in what it is that God wants you to do. And that's not just true for the church. It's true for each and every one of our lives. Every one of our lives. James 3:16. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find discord and every evil practice. Folks, these things don't sit by themselves. They let all kinds of other things come in. I was sharing with the group this morning as we were praying before we started. Young lady I talked with this week, just out of the blue. And she was telling me about the things that she's been struggling with voices and with evil all around her. I looked, and she wears a pentagram around her neck. I said, well, that's part of the issue right there. You see, when we allow gateways and places for the enemy to come in, he's going to come and he's going to bring those things. And it's not just true for us individually, it's true for churches as well. We have got to stand on guard to make sure that those gates are closed so that the enemy can't come in. One more, and it's the big one. Because with this alone, this very thing alone has destroyed more churches. It's driven more pastors out of ministry. It's been the ruin of more relationships than any other element, and it's gossip. Folks, we have got to stand guard against gossip. You say, well, why are you talking about all these things now? Because when there's only 40 or 50 or 60 of us, we can talk about these things and understand what we're looking at. When we're 1, 2, 3,000 people, if that's where God wants to go, it's a lot more difficult. Now's the time for us to be able to see these things. Seven times in the Bible, the word talks about gossip in the NIV. Six of them are in Proverbs. So the proverb writers are telling us in 11:13, it says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. You can't even trust someone to talk to them if they're a gossip. If there's someone that talks about other people, other things that are going on. And you see, as Christians, many times we mask the gossip. You know what we say? I'm going to tell you this now so that you're able to pray for this person. I want you to be able to pray better for them. That's what we say. And if God reveals something to you, or if somebody comes to you and you ask someone else to pray, if you say to them, I want you to pray for so-and-so, then you're being a brother, you're being a sister. If you go into detail about what it is that person's dealing with, now you're a gossip. That's what gossip is. It's when you're talking about the lives of someone else that you have no business talking about. That's gossip. And is the ruination of more and more churches, more and more ministries. If someone comes to you and needs prayer, you pray for them. You pray for them. You uphold them. God brought them to you. You don't need to go to someone else. You don't need to go let somebody else know what the details are. You pray for them. That's what God's called us to do. That's what love is praying for one another. Goes on to say, without wood, a fire goes out. This is Proverbs 26:20. Without a gossip, quarrels die down. Quarrels and fighting and angst and all that. You know how those things are all kept fed? It's because I come and I say, man, yeah, let me tell you about John. Let me tell you what John did. That's what you get for sitting up front. See, I never pick on you, so you're just what you're sitting up front. And that just keeps that going because then someone else is talking about it. And of course, anything that's ever said about those things is never correct. It's never accurate. You know, it's like that game you play with 10 or 12 people. One person starts and you tell the same thing and you get down to the end and, you know, purple monkey dishwasher. What? What is that? That's not what I said. It's what gossip does. And it eats and it erodes the very foundation of what it is that God wants to do. You see, Satan wants us to gossip with one another so that we can judge and not support and love. That's what gossip's about. We become judges because when someone tells me something, I go, oh, well, I certainly never would have done that. I can't believe they did that. Now we're judging someone instead of loving them. Now, let me tell you two things that we need to do, and then we're going to have communion. There's only two things we need to do to keep all of those things from entering this church. Only two. That's all. First one is this. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the first thing. If we keep our eyes fixed on Him, if we're desiring for Him to lead us in everything that we do, it's like Peter walking on the water. And again, you've heard me tell you this so many times. When did Peter take his eyes off of Jesus? He was right there, but then what happened? Boom, he started to sink. As soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus, we'll begin to sink. Sink into things of gossip, of jealousy, of selfishness, of gathering with people that are like us because then we can commiserate together. And we can all agree that that's not right. All we have to do is just keep our eyes fixed on Him. Hebrews 12, the first two verses, says this. It says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. And that word sat in the original language, the word is kathizo. It's the same word that's used for judges that sit and give off decrees. It's the same word that they use when they used to sit in the gates of the city, the elders. They would sit and to be able to hear the problems and make decisions to help people. That word, same word, kathizo, to sit in authority and power. That's who Jesus is. That's who we want to keep our eyes set on. To keep our eyes fixed on Him. And the only way we can do that, my friends, is to stay in an attitude of prayer. To be praying, constantly in touch with Him. We had such a great time this week, just able to pray together. Every morning I got up, a lot earlier than I should have. I thought vacation, you're supposed to sleep in. 6:30, I'm getting up. Now some of you may be going, hey, that's late. But I'm up and I'm sitting out on the porch and I'm able to listen to the ocean coming in and just sit there reading the Word and just spending time with God. Not saying a whole lot, to be honest with you. I was just enjoying being with Him. That's an attitude of prayer. And that's what the Bible tells us, to pray constantly, which means we're always in that attitude. So the first one, keep our eyes on Him. Here's the second one. You know what I'm going to say. Love one another. We just need to love one another. The Bible says so many things about love. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over the wrongs. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. I read to you from Paul talking about in that 12th chapter about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul goes through all of those things. He talks about all of these different things, prophecies and words of knowledge and kindness and love and helps and all those things. And he says, now, after all of that, let me tell you what's best. The best is love. The Bible tells us that God is love. Everything about Him is love. We want this church to just be about love. I've had a number of people that have come back after visiting and said, man, I'll tell you, I just really felt really welcomed when I came in here. Your folks are just so warm and loving. Yeah, that's what we want to be. We just want to love each other. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. Do you need to confess and ask God's forgiveness? Well, you might. You might need to change some things in your life, but it doesn't mean we're going to love you any less or love you any more. Because God is love. And He loves each and every one of us. Folks, if we focus on love in this church, we'll be able to spot the things that the enemy's trying to bring, and we'll be able to keep those things from coming in. Because someone may want to start to gossip and say, hey, listen, my brother, my sister, we don't want to talk like that here. Let's just love and pray for them. Let's just love them. Someone says, yeah, how come I can't go up and sing? How come I can't do this or to do that? Well, let's pray about what it is God wants to do. Go talk to the person you need to talk to. Make it right. Folks, I'm excited about the next year of this church. I don't know where we're going. We're praying for a building. I know a number of you have been doing that with us, and we appreciate that so much. Place to meet that we can call our own, but that's going to be by the hand of God. Randy and I were talking, and we've found out we have the same issue. Whenever we call and ask places to give us more information, when they find out it's a church, we don't hear from them again. People don't call us. It's going to be God's hand that's going to take us where we're supposed to go. And we'll know when it's time. We'll know when it's the right thing to do. But I am so glad and so blessed to be able to do this with each and every one of you. This has been a wonderful year, but we have got to be vigilant. We've got to stand on the tower. We've got to keep our eyes open. And we have to, more than anything, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and love one another. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be receiving communion together.